Hey, and welcome to the Crosspoint Church Podcast. We are a church that is for the city in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. We are passionate about helping people become fully devoted followers of Jesus. So, if you're just joining us for the first time, we would love for you to check out our website, thecrosspointchurch.ca. There you can find ways to connect with us and see what's happening at Crosspoint. Now, let's listen to this week's Sunday message.
Well, hey, everyone, and welcome. If we haven't met yet, my name is Delaney, and I'm a part of the pastoral staff team here at Crosspoint. Now, yesterday was International Women's Day, where we had the opportunity to celebrate the successes and the accomplishments of women, but also to acknowledge some of the challenges and the hardships that we faced. So this morning, I want to acknowledge that it is so much harder to put on a headset microphone when you have hair. And Mike does not have to deal with this every time that he preaches. That's all I had to say about that. We are continuing today our mountain teaching series, where we have spent the last number of months doing a deep dive into Jesus' most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. Today we will be in Matthew chapter 7, if you want to start flipping or scrolling there. But before we get into it, how many of you here are familiar with the Disney movie Aladdin? At least four people. That's amazing. The movie follows the story of a street urchin named Aladdin who is fortunate enough to discover a magic lamp that houses an all-powerful genie. The genie tells Aladdin that as the new owner of this magic lamp, he is entitled to three wishes, which the genie will grant. There are a few caveats, like he can't wish for more wishes, but the possibilities for Aladdin are seemingly endless. So, what would you wish for if you knew that the wish would be granted? Well, first, Aladdin wishes to be made a prince so that he can win the heart of the princess he's fallen in love with. Second, after being thrown into the sea by the villain Jafar, he wishes to be saved from drowning. And third, after a whole movie's worth of character growth and development, he uses his final wish selflessly, and he sets the genie free. So I want you to take a moment to consider, what would you do if you found yourself in Aladdin's position? If you held the magic lamp and the all-powerful genie stood before you, what would you wish for? I want you to turn to someone beside you or around you and tell them one thing that you would wish for if you knew that the wish would be granted. Okay, I want to hear from a few people. I want you to shout out either your wish or the wish of the person beside you. Just don't reveal any, like, deep, dark secrets. What is something that you would wish for? Michelle, I want to, what would you wish for?
I'm torn between if I would want to wish for unlimited groceries for life or someone to prepare my food for life.
Either unlimited groceries or a chef, basically. Yeah. Okay, yeah. Excellent wish. Excellent wish. What's another one? What's that? World revival. Yes, that is a good one. Okay, I'll take one more. Marisha, I heard you laughing really loud. Marisha, I heard you laughing loud. What was a wish? A wish for alternate universes. Okay, sure, yeah. So all of us could probably come up with a whole list of things that we want and desire and long for. And some of those are going to be material things that would help us to create a life of convenience and pleasure or possibly just survival. Some of the things that we long for are circumstantial, impacting the trajectory of our futures, the state of the relationships in our lives. Some of our desires are for the world. They're things that are so beyond our control, even beyond our imaginations, and yet we continue to long for a life and a world that is different and better than what we're experiencing now. Like Aladdin, most of our wishes are probably the indicator of a longing for something much deeper. Aladdin may have wished to marry the princess, but he held a much deeper desire to belong, to be loved, to have the safety and stability that he would never find on the street. What would you wish for if you knew that the wish would be granted? With that in mind, let's read the first part of our text today, Matthew chapter 7, starting with verses 7 and 8. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Now, if we just read those two verses by themselves, we could argue that God sounds an awful lot like the genie from Aladdin. Whatever you ask for will be given to you. Your wish is my command. But of course, we all know that God is not a genie in a magic lamp who exists to grant our every wish. We know this because it is not what the rest of Scripture tells us about God. And we know this because of our own experiences. You have asked and you did not receive. You have gone out seeking and you did not find. You have knocked and knocked and knocked until your hands were covered in bruises, and still the door remained firmly, stubbornly shut. I want to acknowledge that there are people in this room who have maybe experienced the weaponization of these verses. You've been told that God didn't answer you, or he denied your request because you didn't have enough faith. If that has happened to you, I am so deeply sorry. Jesus never spoke those words to wound or attack you, to make you question your faith, or to convince you that you are not good enough. I believe that Jesus is good and kind, but his words have been misunderstood and misused by broken people, and it has caused you unimaginable hurt. What happened to you is not okay. And even if no one has used these verses against you, I would not be surprised if every single person in this room has felt some kind of hurt because of the way your prayers were or were not answered. And that has caused disappointment and frustration and anger and confusion. I've been there and I get it. It is so hard. And that can make it really hard to see the goodness of this passage and the beauty of the promises that Jesus has made us. But something that we learn from the poets of Scripture is that our experiences do not always line up with what we know to be true. And when that happens, we must resist the temptation to equate circumstances with God. There are times when the psalmists pray, not because God has been good to them, but because God's word says that God is good. And the psalmist is going to keep proclaiming God's goodness until he is convinced that it's true. And for some of you, that's what you have to do today. We're going to look at this passage in the Sermon on the Mount, and we are going to choose to believe that God's word is true and God's word is good, even if you don't feel like you've experienced that yet. So, let me pray for us in this space. God, I thank you that you know the hearts and the minds of every single person in this room. You know the weight of the things that we're holding. You know the brokenness of our hearts and our longings for a better world and a different life. God, would you give us eyes to see your goodness and your faithfulness, to know you better. And God, I pray that you would open our ears to hear you, open our eyes to see you, and our hearts to understand you as we consider this passage of scripture today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, let's look at the first verse of our passage again. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Now, most scholars would agree that this text is about remaining persistent in prayer. They would say that the Greek words that Jesus uses for ask, seek, and knock could be better translated to keep on asking, keep on seeking, and keep on knocking. Which means that when Jesus said this, he assumed that you would not receive the first time that you asked. You would not find the first time that you went out seeking, and the door would not be opened at your first knock. Which is comforting because it means that the experiences we've had of our prayers not being answered is not a surprise to Jesus. It doesn't mean that we've failed as Christians or that God isn't listening to us. It actually means that things are unfolding exactly as Jesus told us that they would. But I'll be honest, I still don't like it. Just because this is the way that Jesus said it would go, it doesn't mean that it's the way that I would like it to go. There are days when I think I would prefer it if my Bible was like the magic lamp and I could rub it and make God appear and he would grant me my prayer request in the very moment that I prayed it. But that's not how it works. And Jesus has said that it's good that that's not how it works. So today, instead of giving you a formula for how to get your prayers answered in the way that you want and in the timeline that you want, I want us to ponder this question. How do we remain persistent in prayer? And this is the answer that I'm going to propose. To be persistent in prayer, we must know God as he really is, and we must know ourselves as we were meant to be. So if you're taking notes, those are going to be the two big sections that you write down for yourself. To be persistent in prayer, we must know God as he really is. To be persistent in prayer, we must know ourselves as we were meant to be. So first, let's talk about knowing God as he really is. We can all agree that God is not a genie in a magic lamp who exists to grant our every wish and every request. In the movie, it's revealed that while the lamp is in his possession, Aladdin is master over the genie. Aladdin is in charge. He's in control. He calls all the shots. Even though the genie is all-powerful, he's ultimately a servant and can do nothing outside the will of his master. But of course, that's not who God is. God is all-powerful, and he's also the one who is ultimately in control. Which would be a terrible thing if he was like the villain Jafar, who was selfish and angry and full of pride and willing to destroy anyone who got in his way. But on more than one occasion, Jesus has said that God is our Father. When Jesus teaches the disciples to pray just one chapter before this one, he tells them to begin by addressing our Father in heaven. And now, he reinforces God's identity as Father in today's text. He says, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Now, we have talked about this idea a number of times in the last year, but let me remind you that your relationship with your own dad and any wounds that you carry are going to impact the way you feel when you think of God as Father. The idea of a father could carry a lot of negative connotations for you. But God is not a father with limited capacity or resources or abilities. God is not a father who carries emotional baggage from his own childhood. God is not a father who will fail you or let you down. God is a father who is perfectly good and faithful and kind. And we must become convinced of the depths of his love for us Because if God is not a God of love, then we cannot trust him to give good gifts, like Jesus promises that he will. We would never expect to receive a good gift from a father who is distant or unpredictable or angry or selfish. And it's possible that some of us have begun to believe those things about God. Consciously or unconsciously, your experiences have shaped your understanding of him. And that's why Jesus tells us to begin the Lord's Prayer with our Father. Before we do anything else, before we ask for forgiveness of sins or for our needs to be met or even for God's kingdom to come, we must be reminded of who God is and all that he has done. And today, we have the benefit of knowing the full gospel story. Because for the first listeners of the Sermon on the Mount, they had no idea of the love their Father would show them through the death and resurrection of Christ. They could understand that God would be a loving father who would give them the food and the resources that they needed. The good gift might be favorable weather for the crops or a healthy partner and plenty of children. I'm sure there were many in the crowd who hoped that the good gift would be the defeat of the Roman Empire, which had conquered the people of Israel and overtaken their land. Today, though, we know that God is a good father who so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. If you have your own kids, you certainly know what it means for a parent to love their child. The lengths that you would go to care for them and keep them safe, the effort that you put into providing for their needs, the joy and satisfaction of seeing them succeed. But that is just a glimpse of the depths of the love that our Father in heaven has for us. Paul writes this in his letter to the Romans. I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is why Jesus says, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? If sinful humans can protect and care for and provide for our children, then of course we can expect even greater things from our Heavenly Father. Paul also says this in Romans, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Remember, to be persistent in prayer, we must know God as he really is. And the gospel story tells us that God is a loving father who has already given us the greatest gift in Christ. This is the image and understanding that Jesus wants us to have in our minds when we come before the Father in prayer. When our prayers aren't answered as we want them to be the first time, so we have to keep on asking, keep on seeking, and keep on knocking. We pray persistently to a Father who loves us deeply and promises to graciously give us all things. Now, I want to point out two implications of God being a good and loving Father. First, it is not selfish to ask for things. That's just what kids are supposed to do with their parents. You don't have to be worried that God has better things to do with his time or that there are people who are asking for things more worthy of God's intervention. Scripture does not set the expectation that you only ask for the things that are ultra holy and spiritual and selfless and make you seem like a good person. In telling us to pray for our daily bread, Jesus teaches us to pray for what we ourselves need here and now. That being said, the second implication of God being a good and loving Father is that he will not always give us exactly what we ask for, and that is ultimately a good thing. I'm not a parent, But even as a children's pastor, if I gave the kids downstairs exactly what they asked for all the time, this church would be thrown into utter chaos. If Aiden gave the youth students exactly what they asked for all the time, our gym would have been turned into a mud pit full of greased pigs. Because God is a loving Father, He may not give us exactly what we ask for, but He will give us exactly what we need. You see, the Israelites in Jesus' day hoped that God would answer their prayers by sending a warrior king to overthrow the Romans. In their minds, this would be the ultimate act of salvation, the greatest gift of a loving Father. But God had something even greater for them, greater than what they could have ever asked or imagined. God saved them not from the Romans, but from sin and death. Salvation was made possible for all people at all times because God did not answer the Israelites' prayer as they actually prayed. In his book called Prayer, Tim Keller has this great quote. "When we pray according to God's will, we know that He will either give us what we ask or give us what we would have asked if we knew everything He knew." So much of prayer is humbly acknowledging that God is God and we are not. So when He doesn't give us exactly what we ask for, when we ask for it, we can choose to praise Him for being wise and gracious and kind. He doesn't deny our requests out of spite, but because He's a loving Father who wants greater things for us than what we could imagine for ourselves. To be persistent in prayer, we must know God as He really is. And to be persistent in prayer, we must know ourselves as we were meant to be. And to do this, we must first acknowledge that we are not yet the people that we were meant to be. Right now, we are sinful people who are living in a broken world. But God, as our loving Father, carries a deep desire for each of us, that we would be transformed according to His divine will. In his book called Desiring God's Will, this is what David Benner says. "God's will is not primarily a matter of whether you take the job in Chicago or the one in Calgary, whether you marry this or that person, or whether you attend a Pentecostal or a Baptist church. God's will is that you become the person that from eternity you were destined to be, your true self in Christ. God's will is that you discover the fullness of life that is uniquely possible in surrendering to divine love and taking up your calling in the kingdom of God." When we are persistent in prayer, when we spend our time asking, seeking, and knocking, the end goal is not that we would just get the things that we ask for. The end goal is that we would be transformed and become the people that we were always meant to be. And coincidentally, as we do, I think we'll also discover that our prayers are being answered as they come to better align with God's will. St. Augustine is one of the great teachers of the Christian church, and he said that a primary issue for us is that our hearts' loves are disordered, and this distorts our lives. Rather than placing God first in our hearts, we have said that He is not as important to us as prosperity, success, status, love, and pleasure. And because of this, we pray, "My kingdom come, my will be done." But to become the people that we were meant to be, we must realize that no matter how great our earthly circumstances become, no matter how much popularity or financial security or career success that we have, they will never bring us the lasting peace, happiness, and contentment that are found in Christ. If we do not believe that in God we have all we need, then the prayers we offer him will be forms of worry and lust. And unanswered prayers will be a source of fear and disappointment. But if God is our greatest love, and if knowing and pleasing him is our highest pleasure, it will transform both how we pray and what we pray for. This is what we see in Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. On the night that he was betrayed, he told his disciples that his soul was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. So he went and prayed this prayer. Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. This was the most honest prayer that Jesus could have brought before the Father. He did not want to be arrested and tortured and crucified. He longed for there to be a way for God to bring salvation to all people some other way. But that was a prayer that would remain unanswered. But because his Father was his greatest love, because knowing and pleasing the Father was his highest priority, Jesus could say, not what I will, but what you will. That's the prayer that we're invited into today. We humbly come before our loving Father and we say the words, your kingdom come, your will be done. That is a scary prayer. That is a prayer that requires surrender and sacrifice. And it's a prayer that we will only be able to say when we know God as our loving Father and when we know ourselves as we were meant to be. When that happens, we will be able to ask God for things that fulfill both our desires and his will and wisdom. The disciple John said that this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. Everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. I'm going to invite up the worship team now, and as they come up, let me make one final observation from the account of Jesus in Gethsemane and on the cross. There will be times when God does not answer your prayers. And there will be times when we can't explain why he didn't. Every war, every natural disaster, almost every deathbed is a monument to prayers that went unanswered. And although the Bible promises that in the age to come we will understand fully, today we must live in the shadow of the mystery of the ways of God. And this means that there will be moments when we cry out, just as Jesus did when he hung on the cross, why? But just as everyone in this room has experienced the perplexity and devastation of unanswered prayer, everyone in this room has also experienced the goodness and faithfulness of God in the prayers that he has answered. And it's important for us to remember these before we come to him with all our problems and needs. We will be reminded of who God really is. And we will understand who it is that we in Christ were meant to be. Let's pray. God, I ask that you would bring to mind for each of us now a prayer that you have answered. A way that you have provided for us. A way that you have met the deep desires and longings of our hearts. God, I confess that I can be forgetful. And so would you keep these answered prayers at the forefront of our minds, reminding us of your goodness and your faithfulness, of your love for us. And God, we each think of one of those prayers that we have that have remained unanswered so far. God, we choose to trust that you are all-powerful, that you are sovereign, that you are in control, and that you are wise, and that you are good. And so, God, as we offer up these prayers to you, we ask your kingdom come, your will be done. Yet not what I will, but what you will, Lord. God, would you make us aware of your presence as we choose to worship you now?
Please sing with us as we respond to God this morning. Thousand generations falling down in worship to sing the song of ages to the Lamb, and all who've gone before us and all who will believe will sing the song of ages to the Lamb. Your name is the highest, your name is the greatest, your name stands above them all, above all thrones and dominions, all powers and positions, your name stands above them all, and the angels cry.
Okay.
Today feels like a good day for prayer. So our team will be at the cross if you would like someone to pray with you and for you. Sometimes persistent prayer can be discouraging and exhausting, and so we want to come alongside you in that and carry the weight with you. We're finished a little bit early today, and so I also want to invite you just to linger in this space, whatever God is doing in your heart. Just give him the space and the time to continue doing that. As we finish, let me bless you. You are the people of God, called by God into his redemptive mission in the world. So be who you are. Thanks, Crosspoint.
Hey, and welcome back. Thanks for listening to this Sunday's message. We hope that we've helped you in your spiritual journey and that you are drawing closer to God at Crosspoint. We gather on Sundays at 9 and 11 a.m. in Northeast Edmonton and throughout the week in something we love to call home groups. Home groups are encouraging and transformational communities for people just like you. We believe that the journey of faith is done together, so we hope that you'll connect with us at thecrosspointchurch.ca. Now, let me remind you of who you are. You are the people of God, called by God into his redemptive mission in the world. So be who you are.